Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
This morning, I want to focus and draw our attention to some of Jesus' teaching. And the context of this is the Sermon on the Mount. And in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brings a teaching regarding prayer. The truth is, when it comes to the issue of prayer, I would suggest that most of us are still learners. Maybe you think in regards to prayer, well, I would love to pray more. I'd like to know how to pray more. I wish I prayed more. And maybe you're familiar with some of those sentiments. I want to encourage you this morning that in regards to prayer, the disciples themselves were still learning. In fact, at one point they came to Jesus in Luke 11 and tells us this in verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." It's important that we note his words. He didn't say, "Teach us how to pray." He just said, "Teach us to pray." Friends, I think the truth is we don't actually need more sermons on prayer, which is ironic in the middle of a sermon series on prayer. But we don't need more sermons on prayer, more teaching on prayer, more, you know, books on prayer. I think we just need to pray. We need to find ourselves in the habit of prayer. But in reply to this request, Jesus actually gives to them in Luke 11 what we have traditionally come to call the Lord's Prayer. I want to focus on Matthew 6 because in that account there's actually more of Jesus' teaching around prayer. And interestingly, the part that I want to particularly focus on is Matthew 6 and verse 6, which says this: "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Your Father will reward you. And those words are the prompt for this message today. If I was to do a survey around this room and said, "What's the outcome of praying?" I think the number one response would be that prayers would be answered. But it's interesting, I don't think many of us would say for prayer to be rewarded, and yet it's exactly what Jesus said. I'm going to go out on a limb here today and suggest this in the context of what Jesus is teaching on this particular occasion. I would suggest, according to Jesus, prayer being answered is secondary to prayer being rewarded. You've gone quiet. Prayer being answered is secondary to prayer being rewarded. And I want to attempt to unpack that this morning. You see, if we look at the context at what Jesus is saying here, he's actually bringing a contrast about two kinds of prayer in these verses. One type of prayer comes from those that Jesus labels hypocrites. Verse 5, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you, they have received their reward in full." So it's interesting, even in the context of the wrong kind of prayer, these hypocrites, as he calls them, he still talks about the reward of prayer. He says they've been rewarded for their praying. In fact, they've received their reward in full. What's the nature of the reward? Well, the only reward they receive for their praying is that other people have seen them in prayer. They feel good about themselves because other people have noticed them. They've been very pious, very holy in the impression they have given. People are saying, wow, they must be very, very religious people. And their reward is their reputation. They've been seen by men and their reputation is enhanced. And that's their motive for praying in public. Other people have seen him and said, well, it's obviously a very spiritual man or woman of God because I heard him pray and he prayed a great prayer. And when they have achieved the reputation of being good prayers, it's kind of like they've ticked that box and it's mission accomplished. So that's one kind of group of prayers that Jesus talks about. But then the others Jesus describes, going back to verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And this is about being in secret, being behind closed doors with no audience at all except an audience of one who is God. And the main message of these three verses, when he contrasts these two types of praying, is this. When you are alone, when it is just you and God, that is where you are at your most honest. It is where you are at your most vulnerable. There's nobody to impress. That is when your motivation is entirely true. Friends, that's when you're genuine before God. And I want to encourage you, God is not impressed with flowery words. God looks beyond the words and God looks straight to the heart. And here's the thing, if our flowery words don't reflect our heart, then our words are actually empty. In verse 7, he says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Let me suggest this. Don't throw stones this morning. But I think we unpack one of the dangers of public prayer meetings as we look at these verses. And I'm guilty of this, as I think many of us are. Sometimes in a public prayer gathering, you can be focused more on what you're about to say in front of other people than you are God. That's a danger of public prayer. You see, there is a really easy way to identify hypocrisy in your life. When your public praying is different to your private praying, the difference between the two is the measure of your hypocrisy. Make sense? But Jesus says the real indicator of your prayer life is when nobody is looking, nobody else is listening, and you're alone and in secret. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that there is no place for corporate prayer. Absolutely, there is. But friends, can I encourage you, when we gather together for corporate prayer, let's just keep it real. If we keep it real, then it's going to be powerful. Amen? You see, there are no certain formulas by which we come to God. There are not hoops that you have to jump through in order to come to God. Well, if I just do this, or if I just do that, or if I just pray in this way, or if I just pray this kind of prayer, then I'll have God's attention. Your words do not get God's attention. What captures God's attention is your heart. And God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29 and 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. It's not about praying the right words. It's about seeking him with all of your heart. That's what gets God's attention. And I got to be a little bit honest. The more I study God's word, the more I realize that, I get a bit nervous because we have in Christendom something that we have traditionally come to call the sinner's prayer. I get a bit nervous because I actually don't find it in Scripture. Nobody in the New Testament ever prayed a prayer to become a Christian. Now, let me say this. I will always pray a prayer to help somebody connect with God. I will always lead people in a prayer to come to know Christ. But people don't become a Christian by praying a prayer. It's not praying certain words that makes you a Christian. Again, it's good to pray. We should pray with those who are seeking Christ. But it's not the prayer that makes you a Christian. It's the change of heart that makes you a Christian. That's what the word repent means. It's a change of mind. It's a doing a 180. It is confessing our need for God, showing Him through our heart that I desire to change, and then God by His Holy Spirit wonderfully saves us. The Holy Spirit shows up. We're cleansed, forgiven, changed, transformed, never the same again. And it is a work that God and God alone can do. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, is what the Word of God says. So I would suggest this. If something hasn't changed inside of you, no matter what you prayed, if something hasn't changed inside of you, don't call yourself a Christian. You can pray till the cows come home. Pray the right words, thinking, well, if I just say these words, somehow that'll get me in God's good books. Friends, coming to Christ is a change of heart. It's a heart response. The psalmist says these words, Psalm 27 and 8, my heart says of you, seek His face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Notice the words, my heart says. It's a heart motivation, a response of the heart. And if our words do not reflect our heart, then our words are empty. So here's the question that I want to attempt to answer this morning. What is the reward for prayer that Jesus is talking about? Because after Jesus has spoken this, he goes on to say in verse 9, this then is how you should pray, and he gives to us what traditionally we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, here's the thing. We don't recite the Lord's Prayer in this church, because if we were to recite the Lord's Prayer in church every week and every time we gathered, we would actually be opposed to the instruction that Jesus gives. We would be doing the very thing that Jesus tells us not to do. In verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. The King James says this, same verse. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions. And sadly, in Christendom, traditionally, the Lord's Prayer has become a vain repetition. And Jesus says, it's not about vain repetitions. But here in this model of prayer that Jesus brings, we find something much deeper. So as we unpack it, I trust that we will find this reward for prayer. Three things I think we discover. The first reward for prayer is that it brings us an intimacy with God. It brings us into communion with God. It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? I mean, if that's not a reward, then nothing is. Having fellowship with God, having intimacy with God. And the prayer starts, verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And as this prayer starts, notice where the attention goes. Straight to God. God is the opening phrase. God is the key focus. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, it's all about God. Your. Now, there's something amazing that I discovered here. Do you know this is the first time in the Bible where God is referred to as Father in a personal sense? First reference. In the Old Testament, God is used or the term Father is used of God, but it's always used in a metaphoric sense, that God is like a father. One example, Psalm 103:13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So he's likened to being a father. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus introduces something totally radical and new in his teaching. Because for the very first time during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to God in a way that he has never, ever spoken of God before. And in the space of three chapters, Jesus uses the word Father in this very personal, intimate sense. And can I tell you, to a Jewish audience, this was a radical concept. You see, no Jew would ever, ever, ever in a million years refer to God as Father. But here, Jesus is teaching on prayer. And he says, our Father. It is a personal, it is an intimate relationship. Now, Jesus introduces this concept because the only way that this is ever going to be possible is actually through Jesus. The Apostle Paul actually says that because of what Jesus has done for us, that what is true of Jesus becomes true of us, which means that what is true of Jesus in relationship to his Father becomes true of us in relationship with the Father simply because we are in Christ. Do you understand that? Paul says these words, help you understand, Ephesians 1 and 5. He adopted us as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Or Romans 8 and 15, for you received a spirit of sonship, and by him, that is by Jesus, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word. The closest we would have in English is daddy. Wow. You know, when I first came to Christ, I had a friend that I respected greatly, a Christian friend. But one thing that he used to do that bothered the heck out of me was when he prayed, he used to say, Dear Heavenly Dad. Or he'd say, Hey, Daddy. And it used to irk me, but with a bit more wisdom and maturity, I actually realized that's perfectly okay. Abba, Daddy, Abba, Father. And here's the thing. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes our Father simply because we have been adopted in Christ and we share his sonship. So when Jesus becomes your Savior, God becomes your Father because we're now in the family. We're now united together in him. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 3 and 26, you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here's where the political correctness police in the church, who are trying to make the Bible politically correct by changing a lot of the gender references, here's where they get it totally, totally, totally wrong. Because technically speaking, all Christians, whether you are male or female, are sons of God. Because it's not about our gender, whether you're male or female, it's about who our identity is in. And our identity is in Christ, the Son of God, to whom we are being united. Now, I'm sorry if you think that's sexist, but it's not about you. It's about him. Now, to make you feel a little bit better, at the end of the Bible, it tells us that we all become the bride of Christ. So whether you're male or female, we all end up being a bride anyway. So it kind of evens out in the end. But this is a wonderful thing, that when Jesus becomes your Savior, God becomes your Father. And with that come all the benefits of a father-child relationship. Can I hear an amen? And the first reward of prayer is intimacy, a child-father relationship, intimacy with the Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. To hallow is to revere his name. We revere his name, friends, because we know that God is big enough for us to face any situation we can bring to him. And we come to a Father, not just a Father like an earthly Father, but we come to a heavenly Father who has absolutely no limit to his resources. He is close enough, near enough to love and to be loved by. And at the same time, he is big enough to be sufficient for any and every situation that you will ever, ever face. And so the first reward of prayer is the intimacy it brings. What a wonderful, wonderful reward. And that's why before Jesus gave the words of this prayer, he said, go into the room, close the door, be in secret. Because in secret is where your true heart is exposed. Now let me say, some of us are absolutely frightened of that kind of intimacy. It's not easy. We don't like to be vulnerable. We don't like to be exposed. We don't like to have our hearts open and naked before God. Because the truth is, all of us struggle at times. We battle at times. There are things that go on in our hearts. There are things that we can bury. There are things that we can hide. It's our protection. It's our defense mechanism. But the one place you can be absolutely and completely honest about your own heart is alone with God. And I want to encourage you, God is not shocked by anything. You cannot shock God. He can't be embarrassed by anything that you might have to say to him. But friends, we can expose our hearts before God. And the truth is, I think some of us find it hard to pray simply because we find intimacy hard and we find honesty hard. Friends, can I encourage you? An honest prayer gives God a wonderful platform to speak to you. It becomes the setting for God to convict and to reveal and to show us things. And friends, when God wants to go deeper into our lives and God wants to deal with some of those strongholds in our lives, the best defense against that is to not pray, is to not seek him. And sometimes we do really stupid things, like not praying about stuff because I don't think I want to hear God's answer. It might be a no. What a foolish, foolish thing to do. Well, I'm going to pray about it because I'm anticipating the answer won't be a good one. Well, the other thing we do is not pray about stuff because secretly we do like our little struggles. We do like our little sins. We do like our little addictions. But friends, can I say it is not worth it. In honest, secret, transparent communion with God, where our hearts are exposed, that's where God does his deepest work, and you've got to find space to do that. And the reward for that is huge. You go into the room, you close your door, you deal with God in secret and alone, and you will be rewarded. That's what Jesus is promising. You will be rewarded, and it's huge. Going into your room, finding that secret place, meeting with him, enjoying communion with him, fellowship with him. That's the first reward. The second reward that flows out of that is that prayer brings us into alignment with God. Because having said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," he then teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now that's half the prayer gone and it's still all about God. That's a pretty cool model for prayer. And now Jesus talks about God's activity on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And out of the intimacy that we find with God, we can't help but be aligned with God. And in aligning our will with God's will, let me tell you, it's not about trying to find some middle ground that here's my will over here and here's God's will over here. And as we pray, it's about finding middle ground. I think that's the approach that some people take in prayer. The effect of praying is not to find middle ground, friends. The effect of praying is that my will actually moves over to His will, because my prayer is, your will be done in my life. So what makes it possible for me to pray that way and actually mean it, for me to be sincere about saying your will be done? Well, friends, I can pray confidently like that if I have intimacy with God, which is the reward number one. So if I commit myself to finding intimacy and an honest, transparent relationship with God in prayer, then I will learn to trust God. When I learn to trust God, then I can say with every confidence, your will be done. Because that is a position of great trust. Your will be done. You see, if we can't do that, then we're going to continue to cling to our own ideas, continue to cling to our own agendas. And that's why our communion with God and our alignment with God, the first two, are interconnected. You see, knowing the will of God is not like some kind of spiritual GPS where we just go down the road and it tells us to turn this way and turn that way and turn this way and away we go. The will of God comes out of an intimacy where in prayer we're honest and we're real, we have communion with God, and in that place we're able to say, your kingdom come, which means my kingdom go. Your will be done, not mine. So alignment with God is the second reward, and that's a great reward. The third reward is that prayer brings us the provision of God, and this is a big one. And verse 11 down to verse 13, there are three personal requests. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So these personal needs, quite simply, are a physical need, a spiritual need, and a moral need. The physical need, give us today our daily bread. Now notice it's give us today our daily bread. It's not give us today our monthly supply. Or help me kind of stockpile enough to get through the whole year. Now you and I, we love to have everything neatly mapped out. We love to have everything planned. We love for the future to be secure and our long-term provision to be certain. But can I say this? Jesus does not guarantee that. Give us today our daily bread. In verse 34, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. Give us today our daily bread. Can I encourage you? That's all we can ask Him for. That's all that I have an entitlement to. Proverbs 30 and 8 is really, really interesting. Listen to this. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So the writer of Proverbs says this. You know what I want? I just want enough for today. If I've got too much, I'm going to become self-reliant. I won't need to rely upon God. I'll become arrogant, boastful, proud. Or if I have too little, I might be tempted to steal and that would not do any favours as far as my Christian witness is concerned. And friends, can I tell you, there is a beautiful feature of the Christian life that we actually don't talk about too much, but it's a word you find in the New Testament, and it is the word contentment. Paul wrote to Timothy, says this, 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. David actually said in Psalm 23:1, familiar passage, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm content. And can I tell you, so many people jeopardize their relationship with God because they're not content. And can I encourage you, if you are not content this morning, can you please revisit these steps? Intimacy with God, alignment with God, relying upon God's provision. Am I in communion with God? Am I aligned to God? That means, do I know God well enough to say, Father, in all things your will be done. To know that God is enough, to know that God is sufficient. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So that God might meet your physical need. But he also meets our spiritual need. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. One of the things that I love about the nature of these requests is they're all expressed in plural. It's not give me my daily bread, not forgive me so that I can forgive others. It's all in the plural. It's about fellowship. Forgive us our debts. You forgive me as I forgive others. One of the great rewards that praying brings, friends, is simply not only does it put us right with God, but it puts our relationships with others right as well. If we are willing. And that's a big if. And we've also got to be realistic about that, because there are two people involved in a relationship, so it's not always possible for reconciliation to take place. But in your heart, that you would be released, because the forgiveness of God that you have received flows from you. We are forgiven, and so we become forgiving, because what God does in us flows through us. So we express our physical need to God, we express our spiritual need to God, and the third need is a moral need. I'm going to invite the team to come back. Matthew 6:13, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Friends, the truth is, because of our corrupt, fallen human nature, we will always wrestle with temptation. But one of the rewards of prayer is that God promises to deliver us from evil, to keep us from temptation. Jude in verse 24 speaks of God in these terms, to him who is able to keep you from falling. And again, this is not about me, it's not about you. This is also about us being a source of blessing to others. And I say this quite sincerely this morning, the greatest blessing that I can be to my wife and children is to keep right with God. Because the outcome of my relationship with God, if my relationship with God is in a good place, the outcome will always, always, always be positive. The product of my relationship with God will always be right thinking and right motive and right behavior. And so that blessing then extends from us to the environment we exist in, to the world that we live in. That we shine the light of Christ to the world around us as God's character is being developed in us. Does that make sense? So let's finish where we started. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And this prayer that Jesus prays is all about God, our Heavenly Father, who sees what is done in secret, actually rewarding us. There are rewards for prayer. The first reward is that you find communion with God, intimacy with our Heavenly Father. The second reward is that it leads us then into alignment with God. Your will be done. What a great reward. And then his provision. What a wonderful reward. What a wonderful promise. that out of that reward, that union with God, as God transforms us, there will flow an incredible blessing to other people as well. Friends, we need to be people of prayer. Amen. If we become a people of prayer, then our church will become a house of prayer. And I want to challenge you and encourage you this week. Would you find a quiet place? Get alone with God. And if you can make that a daily habit, you will quickly discover the reward that brings.